and all that kind of stuff. So appreciate your prayers, and looking forward to the day together today. We've got a picnic planned this afternoon, and I know some folks behind the scenes have been working off of her to prepare things for us later today. So really looking forward to that. We've got a beautiful day, as far as I can tell, ahead of us, and we get to spend it together, and we get to start it with the Word of God. And so let's pray. We'll ask for God's blessing on our time here this morning. I'm so thankful for the Sunday school teachers and the children that go downstairs every Sunday morning. That what a blessing to see that. And so we'll pray for them as well. And we'll pray for God to just bless our day together and everything that we do. So let's go ahead and do that. Father, we do thank you for this morning, this new day that you've given to us. We thank you, Lord, that this is the day that you have made, as your word tells us. And so we do rejoice and we are glad. We're thankful, Lord, for our lives. We're thankful for our lives because of Christ and that we know him, that we have the confidence of our security, our forgiveness, our salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ, but also, Father, your presence in our lives, the Spirit dwelling within us, guiding us, Lord, daily and allowing us to grow in our relationship and our understanding of you. So, Lord, so many things to be thankful for. We're thankful, Lord, that your mercies are new every day. And so today we end up in a day filled with new mercy, Lord. We pray that you would help us to continue to follow Christ, to trust you, to worship you, Lord, and to allow your word to work in our hearts, even as we discuss and as we look at your truths this morning throughout the day. We pray for a good day this afternoon at the picnic. And Lord, that you would just be with every one of us as we travel here and there. And we pray for your blessing as we worship you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Revelation chapter 12, please. Revelation chapter 12. As we continue to make our way through the book of Revelation. Sometimes I had an awful habit for years. I would call it the book of Revelations. And I don't know why. It just sort of hints at being plural because there's a lot of things within the book. But it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Chapter 1 reintroduced us to that truth as the Lord Jesus Christ, the high priest, stood before John and commissioned him to write these things that were and are and will soon be. Chapters 2 and chapter 3, we saw the letters to the churches. Chapters 4 and 5, the throne room of God. Chapter 6, we began to look at those seals being unloosed. Chapter 7 introduced us to the 144,000. Chapter 8, to the judgments as the angels began to sound off. And those trumpets were sounded. The judgments followed one after another. And chapter 9 introduced us to the to the fifth angel, the locusts out of the pit, and the 200 million horse army that we saw demonically in some way influenced. At the end of that chapter, chapter 10, the little book, and John who ate the book, the seven thunders, the bitterness of the truth of that book, and the sweetness of it as well. And then chapter 11, we have the two witnesses and the declaration that Jesus Christ will reign. And then we started chapter 12 just last week. We just sort of stepped into it a little bit as John sees two wonders in heaven. And we'll just sort of reiterate some of those things we looked at last week because we kind of rushed into it and hope that didn't confuse anyone. So Revelation chapter 12, let's read just those first three verses and then we'll carry on. It says, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born." All right, so chapter 12, the first four verses, already a mouthful. And we did dip into this last week. Does anybody remember what we talked about or who the woman that's being referenced here that John saw this wonder in heaven, who this woman is? Israel, yes. This is a picture of Israel. And we see that the first clue to who this is the signs that she is wrapped around. This is a woman that is clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And in Genesis chapter 37, those exact symbols were used to describe a dream that Joseph had of his family. I saw the 11 stars and the sun and the moon. They were giving obeisance to me. Joseph, of course, the 12 stars. So this is a picture of Israel. And we know that Israel has been travailing like a woman, paining to be delivered or to deliver her child for many years. And the child that she delivered, we also talked a little bit about that, was or is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll read that a little further as we go. But the dragon, this other wonder in heaven, the great red dragon, is a picture of Satan. We see him all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 when God said that there would be enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the dragon. There would be wars. And they have been wars, and there will be wars, and the wars will carry up all the way through to the very end of the plan of God. And so that dragon that has been warring with the seed of the woman, has been warring with Israel, has been warring against the will of God, will continue to do that during the tribulation period. And again, what we're seeing is another glimpse of the tribulation period, another snapshot of what it's going to be like in the tribulation period in this chapter. And what we're seeing is that Israel will be hunted down. She will be chased by this dragon, and she will have to flee for her life. And Christ warned Israel of this in Matthew chapter 25. But again, we'll get into that a little bit more as we continue to read. So we have the woman that is a picture of Israel. We have her travailing in birth. We have the dragon referenced in verse 3. And also this dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns. So this is always a challenging thing to understand whenever, I think we see this at least 3 times in Revelation. It's always challenging, but when we see these phrases, this dragon, what comes to our mind is a picture of a dragon with 7 heads and the crowns. But what's being described to us is a beast, and the beast is understood in 2 ways throughout the book of Revelation. The first way the beast is understood is as a system. We see that all the way back in Daniel as well. We see this government system, this system that is so powerful, so strong militarily, and even in the way that this government will handle itself, that it's referred to as a beast. And this Antichrist will be the one that heads up this beast government, Satan through the puppet of the Antichrist. The other way that the name beast is used is specifically for the Antichrist. So whenever we see beast, it could be referring to the Antichrist himself as the beast or to the system of the Antichrist, the government that the Antichrist will rule over. In this case, as we see this description of the 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads, we're seeing the government of the Antichrist or the governments of the Antichrist being addressed. Turn to Revelation chapter 17, please. We'll just kind of let Scripture clear up some of these things. And I mean, you can get carried away. You can begin to delve into this, and there's speculation and all those sorts of things. The 7 heads that are referenced here are often thought to be the place of the seat of the enemy, or where the power of this government will originate from. And it's interesting that there is one place on planet Earth that is known as the city on 7 hills. Does anybody ever hear of that place or what it could be? Rome, yes, Rome, that's right. It is specifically known as the city on 7 hills. So that's just interesting. When we think about the revived Roman Empire, we know that Rome sort of fragmented and fell apart. It didn't really fall the way that the previous nations did. So there is speculation that there's room for a rebirth of this nation under the Antichrist. So that's where we get the term the revived Roman Empire from. And the fact that this place or the origins of the beast government seems to be situated on the 7 heads, or this perhaps the city of 7 hills, Rome. We often will think of things like the Vatican and those sorts of things, and the power that organization wields on planet Earth. It's quite amazing, actually. They have an office or a church in every single country of the world. They are represented everywhere globally, in every country. And that's old, facts. That's of at least 20 years ago that was the case, so probably even more so today. But the seven heads represent the position or the place of power. And then it says the 10 horns and seven crowns. Well, the 10 horns represent nations that will give up during the tribulation period, will yield power to the beast. They'll come in league with the Antichrist. They'll join the Antichrist. So, and again, we're getting into some things that we'll see again in chapter 17. But just to sort of understand a little bit what this verse is saying, the 10 horns represent 10 kings or 10 nations that will be in league with the Antichrist. Seven crowns upon his head is a description of the beast who has already ruled, and the seven crowns or the seven diadems are seen throughout history. We see it in Daniel when Daniel sees the statue of Nebuchadnezzar. It represents, what does that statue represent there in Daniel? Chapter 4, I believe it is. Yeah, that's right. The nations that, including Nebuchadnezzar's nation, that will fall, and then the other nations that will rise and fall after that. And so in total, we've got Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, the Medes and the Persians, which represent one nation, and then we have Greece, which would be five, and then Rome, which is the sixth. So the seventh head, or the seventh nation, or the seventh crown, I should say, would potentially be that beast nation or government that's coming. So there are the seven crowns that the enemy has worn or will wear in totality at the end, though they are temporary. Every one of them falls. Remember, at the end of that that chapter, when you see that statue in Daniel standing there, the feet of iron and clay, the stone that destroys that statue is a picture of the government of Jesus Christ. And that kingdom will reign forever and ever. The beast kingdom will not. It is temporary. And it will be destroyed by the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you see these symbols, and chapter 12 is filled with a lot of symbols, it can be a little bit challenging to understand. But what we're seeing is a picture of the Antichrist, Satan, ruling through this puppet and beginning to dominate planet Earth. He will scoop up the nations and the kings that will join him, and he will begin to persecute the nation of Israel throughout the tribulation period, specifically, I believe, at 3.5 years. So I know that's a lot, and we'll see this theme kind of come up again and again a few more times as we continue to study. So we're not done with it yet. So if you have more questions, there's more information to come. But does anybody have any questions or any comments on any of these things so far this morning? Clear as mud? I hope not. The thing with this is the book of Revelation, we continue to layer understanding. Every time we read it, every time we hear a message on it, we understand just a little bit more. And the picture becomes clearer as we move through this. In verse 4, we see again a picture of that dragon. His tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And again, I believe, as others do and have taught and have written about, that this is a picture of Satan and his fall. And when he fell, he drew or took with him a third of the angels of heaven who rebelled with Satan against God. When the Bible says that hell was created for Satan and his what? And his angels. So that's not, we understand there's more than just one. And so we see that pictured here as Satan is cast out of heaven and with him a third of the angels. And they're pictured here as stars. And his goal is to devour the child that was delivered by this woman. So Israel brings forth a child. His name is Emmanuel through the tribe of Judah. And Satan is trying to destroy the Messiah, and in doing so, the will and the plan, the redemptive plan of God. So this is sort of what's being doled out here within all of these images. Look at verse 5. It says, "And as she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne." So this really clarifies, if there's any doubt as to who the child is, now we know. It's Jesus Christ. He is the one that was caught up to the throne on the right hand of the Father. He is the one that Scripture talks about in Revelation 2 and Revelation 19, in Psalm 2. He is the one that's going to rule with an iron rod, the Lord Jesus Christ. Any other comments, questions, or thoughts? Let's go to Revelation chapter 19 just for a second. I want to just focus on this ruling with an iron rod a little further. We'll just read that truth again in this verse. Revelation chapter 19, verse 15 says, "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." Another verse, I guess we'll look at that too. Revelation chapter 2, verse 27. It says the same thing. "And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father." What do we think this phrase means? That Jesus Christ will rule with a rod of iron. He is a shepherd. We often will see a shepherd with a rod, a rod of a crook that saves or that rescues and also that corrects. But here we see the King of Kings coming back with a rod of iron. And what do we think of when we think of ruling with this rod of iron? Tough, yep, that's right. He's coming to take over, yep. Discipline, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, sorry. So all of those things are true. All of those things are accurate. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he rules, when he comes back at the second coming, he means business. There's going to be no more messing around. The season of God winking at mankind and being patient and long-suffering, those things are over now. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes back a second time, is going to rule with a rod of iron. In other words, he's not putting up with any more foolishness. No more sinfulness. People aren't going to get away with rebelling against God in the ways that we have been. Do you ever wonder, maybe we mentioned this already or talked a little bit about the millennium, when we get to the end of the millennium, what happens there? There's a pretty big event. It's pretty astounding to me. What was it? Rebellion. That's right. 1,000 years of Jesus Christ reigning on this earth. The curse has been reversed. The lion is lying down with the lamb. The vineyards are full, and in other words, there will be lots of plenty. But throughout the tribulation period, God has said, those that don't come down to Jerusalem to worship, you're not going to get any rain in your nation. So that's just one example. Those that sin or commit transgressions against God during the millennium will die. And the Bible says that if they die at 100 years old, they'll be seen as just being young, like a child at 100 years old. But the point is that they're going to die because of their wickedness. The iron rod demonstrates that Jesus Christ is not putting up with sinfulness any longer. We're going to abide by a theocracy, a God-ordained government where Jesus Christ is the head. And so there's going to be no more slaps on the wrists for the rapists, no more, you know, people destroying other people's lives by the hundreds of thousands through different methods, no more war, no more tyranny. None of that stuff. It's all going to be dealt with. Jesus Christ will reign. And we're thankful for that. As we look forward to the millennium, we're going to reign with Christ. And in some ways, he'll use us to dole out those judgments and use us to teach and instruct the inhabitants on this planet in that day about who Jesus is and how he wants us to live our lives according to his will. But it's interesting that at the end, as Joe said, there's going to be a rebellion. And it just seems to me that there's going to be a percentage of people on this planet that are frustrated with not being able to do what they want and getting away with it anymore. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ is sort of wrapping up his reign and Satan is loose for that little season, he's going to be able to gather an army, as many as the sands of the sea, to once again, which is, this is the astounding part, who will once again rebel against Jesus Christ. After everything we've been talking about, after a flood, after Christ comes and defeats death, after a tribulation period of 7 years, the Antichrist, the Armageddon, he comes back, King of Kings, and he defeats the enemy, separates the sheep and the goat, establishes his kingdom. We go into this kingdom of peace. Israel, Jerusalem is the capital of the world. The nations flow into it. We hear him teaching us. And yet, throughout that period of time, the heart of mankind will still be sinful. And if they reject Christ as their Lord and Savior, they will be capable of committing sin and offenses. The Lord, though, won't let them get away with it. There will be justice, true justice and righteousness. But at the end of that tribulation period, mankind, those that have rejected Christ as their Lord, will be so ready to rebel that the moment they have an option, the moment they have someone willing to lead that rebellion, Satan himself, perhaps they will wait for the release of the enemy. I don't know. But they're going to follow him one last time in one last rebellion against God, and God himself will put them down with fire from heaven. But perhaps they'll be so tired of the ruling with the iron rod, not being able to get away with their sins any longer. That's what motivates this rebellion. Yes, sir. Yeah, that's true. Yep. Yeah, one last purge, I guess, is one way to say it. What's always been interesting to me is that Satan will be locked in the pit for 1,000 years, so we won't be able to say the devil made me do it. How many times do we blame the devil for things that he had nothing to do with? He's like, look, that's your flesh. That's your sin. That's all on you. Now, he definitely tempts us. We know that. He is the tempter. And those demonic entities, we wrestle against them. So there's no doubt that there is temptation afoot. And we experience that. But the heart of mankind is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. And the enemy will be locked in the pit for 1,000 years, unable to tempt us. And we will still, but there will be a portion of mankind during the end of the millennium that will willingly rebel against Jesus Christ without the devil's help, just based on their own wicked, deceitful hearts. And to me, that's astounding. It really tells us how desperately wicked the heart is without being changed. Do you have another? That's right.
So I think that's really how it's happening. The heart of man has totally changed
because of that kind of birth. Yeah. Job was just saying, just for those that didn't hear it, and it's a good point, that during the millennium, Jesus Christ comes back, the church, the marriage has taken place in heaven, we come back with him, we're the armies behind Jesus Christ on those horses, as well as the angelic realm, and we come back with Christ robed in white robes, and he sets up the kingdom, we reign with Christ. And during that 1,000 years, we'll instruct those people that live during the tribulation period, they trust in Christ, they go into the millennium, they will have children. Their children will have children. Those children will have to learn about who Jesus is, what he's done. And that will be part of, I believe, our responsibility is to instruct and to teach and to preach and to do what we've been doing, but to continue to do that. But as Joe said, there will be many that will rebel, that they will submit to their own desires. And though it might be stifled for a season, for the 1,000 years, they might not be able to act out on those wicked desires, not publicly or not with a lot of boldness, because they'll be put down. When they have an opportunity at the end where someone, the devil, makes a promise, follow me and we'll get them, then that's when they step out and they say, yes, I'm tired of this Jesus. So it's pretty amazing. It happened during the flood, or after the flood, I should say. Right? I often say that the ground was still muddy, and Nimrod wants to build a tower and say, we're not going to scatter. We're going to stay here. We're going to be stronger together, right? And we're going to build this tower and defy what God told us to do. He wants us to spread out and to multiply. We're going to stay put and become strong. And God showed up and said, no, I don't think so. Changed their languages, and then he scattered them. But it's just, it was amazing to me that right after the flood, it was like we didn't learn a thing. And unfortunately, that's the point.
Even after the Exodus, and I talked about this all the time, how many times do they stray from God during that time period?
Yeah, over and over again. What does that tell us? Yeah, the heart. We underestimate how sinful and wicked our hearts are. We think it's a small thing. Oh, I get saved and I'm forgiven of my sins. So I'm not a sinner anymore. And Jesus is in my heart. Now I live for him. No, we are absolutely without any hope. We are completely depraved of any hope. There is no light, no life. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. And I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died that all could be saved. And that he provides salvation to any and all. But we reject it. We choose to say, I don't want it. And it just goes to show how wicked and deceitful our hearts are to say, I choose my own blackness, my own wickedness over redemption, over salvation, over forgiveness, over Christ. And yeah, that's one of the things that we see when you see these things that have happened or that will happen, you realize that the heart is so wicked, so deceitful. Any other thoughts or comments on anything at all? Yes. Yes. Yes, it is. Yep. So the next, as far as the timing of the ruling of the iron rod, the next thing that as the church that we're waiting on is the rapture. So the very next thing, and we often hear this phrase this way, the next event on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. I believe that full-heartedly, that we're literally serving the Lord, trying to be faithful to do his will, to see others saved, because we're waiting for a trumpet, the shout of the archangel, the voice of the Lord. Then the church will follow the dead in Christ, we'll meet the Lord in the air, we'll go to heaven, and for 7 years, we'll be in glory, receiving our rewards at the marriage of the Lamb. And during those 7 years, all of the things that we've been reading will begin to unfold. The angels will step up. They will blow their trumpets. The seals will be loosened. The judgments will begin to unfold while we're in heaven. And over those 7 years, the book of Revelation will unfold. In chapter 19, Jesus Christ leaves heaven. He says to the church, to the saints, come with me, we're going back. And I'm going to set up my kingdom. And he comes back to the earth and he sets up his kingdom. He separates the sheep and the goats, and then for 1,000 years, he reigns in Jerusalem. And for 1,000 years, we reign with him. We have our glorified bodies. We can't die anymore. We can't sin anymore. And we just reign with Christ. We rule with Christ. Those other inhabitants who are still human, in the sense that they haven't died yet, so they survive the tribulation period. They make it. They trust in Jesus Christ. The Lord comes back. Christ defeats the enemy, sets up his kingdom. Those people, those saints that survived, the tribulation saints, will make up the inhabitants of the millennium. They'll be the people of the planet. And we, with Christ, will teach them, we'll instruct them who Christ is. And for 1,000 years, we will live on this planet with Christ as the king, ruling with an iron rod. And then at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan is loosed, and for a little season, and it says little, it's not 100 years or 200 years, it's just a little season, the enemy will try to deceive, or he will deceive, he will gather up an army of the inhabitants of the earth to once again try to defeat Jesus Christ, and they will lose. And then a new heaven and a new earth will be created. So there's still a lot on God's schedule, on his agenda, that we have to look forward to. And the Bible says, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And this is what it includes, all of these things. So, good question. So as far as the timing of the iron rod, that's after the 7-year tribulation period. Yep. Any other questions or comments this morning? Yep. So will we? I believe we will. It's interesting that when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, it's not mentioned that they knew who those guys were because Abraham and Moses, or Elijah and Moses. Jesus didn't give them the names of those individuals. Now, maybe he did, and it's just not recorded, but it appears as if they just were aware of who those two were standing with Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. I believe that we are going to recognize one another in our glorified bodies. I think that makes the most sense. And David said, I'm going to go to my son. He won't come to me, but I will go to him. He was looking forward to that reunion of being with his son and beginning that relationship. That's what comforted him after his son died, 8 days of sickness. He dies, and David said, he can't come to me. He won't come to me, but I will go to him. So he comforted himself with that reunion. And I think that makes sense. And so we should comfort ourselves as well to say that someday we will reunite with our loved ones. We will recognize them. That's part of the joy of reuniting with them, seeing them, knowing them, perfect and glorified, but still recognizable. And, you know, other than that, I can't speak to, you know, will we recognize who the saints are automatically? Well, I know, oh, that's Jacob over there. Never met him, but I'm aware of who that is. I don't know, maybe, but. Any other questions or comments that I can't answer fully? Yeah. Right. So I think the question is, can Christians, believers, go astray after Jesus Christ returns? And so the answer in my mind, as far as what I've experienced as a Christian, is yes, Christians can rebel, but we as glorified saints, so those of us that will come back with Christ, yeah, we... That's right. That's right. We are incorruptible, body, soul, and spirit. We will see Christ. We'll be like him because we'll see him as he is. So we won't be able to sin or rebel. That's the good news. I would. If there was a chance that I would rebel, then I would. So part of the, right now we struggle and we fall and we confess and we get up again and we fall and we confess and we keep going and we pray and we struggle to obey God. Tribulation saints will have to live that way. But as glorified saints, the church, we won't have to. But that those days will be over for us. Praise the Lord for that. So, yeah.
And glorified saints is at the rapture?
Yeah, just Christians that have passed on and gone to glory, or believers who have died and gone to heaven are now incorruptible. And when we return with Christ, there will be no chance that we can be corrupted any longer. Yeah. Yes, that's right. Yeah. Amen. Any other comments or questions or thoughts? Let's go back to verse 5 or verse 6, I guess, of chapter 12. We'll continue to read a little further. Verse 6. Just one more verse in reference to the woman and this scene that Revelation 12 introduces us to, the wonder of the woman and the dragon and the child. It says, and the woman fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So the heathen, those who take the mark of the Antichrist, won't be fleeing from the Antichrist. So we can scratch their name off the list. It's not them. The church is with Christ in heaven. So we won't be fleeing from the Antichrist either. God has saved us from that wrath. We'll be with the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be getting married. The wedding of the Lamb has come, Revelation 19. So we can scratch ourselves off the list. But the woman, as we already talked about, is a picture of who? Israel. And Israel will have to flee for her life during the tribulation period. Specifically, at what point during the tribulation period? But halfway at the abomination of desolations, when the Antichrist says, okay, I'm more than just a world leader, you may have guessed, the false prophet will help cement this deception. I'm really God. I am the Messiah the Muslims have been waiting for. I'm the Messiah the Jews have been waiting for. I'm the Messiah the world has been waiting for. It's me. I'm here. And now things are going to change, and actually I'm going to get you to worship me as God, because I am. And Israel will say, whoa, this is not what we signed up for. We want to worship God our way, our God, and you ain't him. And then he's going to begin to militarily assault, persecute, and try to destroy those that rebel against him. And we see that several times throughout the tribulation period, but this is the first reference here to that fact that's going to happen. It says the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Turn to Matthew chapter 24 here. So one of the places that we also learn that Israel will have to run for her life during the tribulation period is in this chapter, Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, and let's start in verses, let's start in verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. That's happening today. That will specifically happen during the tribulation period, where people will be deceived. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. This is the beginning of the birth pains of the tribulation period. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginnings or the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. So again, this is describing the tribulation period. Christians will be persecuted, afflicted, given up for death, thrown into prison. Verse 13, but ye shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved, or be he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Who's going to make it then? The ones that are saved will make it to the end. Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Verse 15, when ye therefore shall see. So Jesus Christ gives some very specific instructions to those that are alive during the tribulation period. So the church won't be here. We'll be gone. But for those that will be here, those tribulation saints that get saved, here's what he says. When ye see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. So when you see the Antichrist standing up, Daniel references this, the abomination of desolations. When you see the Antichrist standing in the temple of God, claiming to be God, saying, worship me as God, run. It isn't God. It's the Antichrist. Run. Don't worship him. Don't take the mark. Don't do it. Verse 16, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. So you can imagine when the Antichrist says at 3.5 years, okay, you got your temple, you've been doing your sacrifices, and you got your red heifers going, and, you know, that's great. But you know what? I'm God, and I want you're going to worship me from now on. No more of this. You're going to worship me. Israel's not going to want to, and he's going to say, worship me or else you'll die. And this is where they are being instructed by Christ to run for their lives. Now, God hasn't abandoned them because in verse 6 of chapter 12, it says that God prepares a place for them. So he's literally going to protect Israel during the assault of the Antichrist. But they're still going to have to run for their lives. Jesus says, let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. When you have to run for your life, I hope it's a good day. I hope the weather's nice on that day. For then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And we'll finish with verse 22. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. In other words, God limited the tribulation period, and specifically the last 3.5 years, the time of Jacob's trouble, he limits that. Because if he didn't put a limit to it, then no one would survive. Everyone would die. As it says, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Anyway, the Antichrist is going to pursue Israel, and he's going to try to defeat her or destroy her. She's going to flee, verse 6 of chapter 12. The woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So Daniel chapter 9, Daniel chapter 12, as well as other places, but those specific chapters describe the persecution of Israel. She's going to have to run for her life. And then there's a period of time that's given, 1,260 days. You've seen that before. Any guesses as to how long that is? Specifically, 3.5 years. That's right. So everything falls into place. Right, 3.5. The last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, the most difficult half, the time of Jacob's trouble, will be the half of it when the Jews or Israel will have to run for her life. The place that God has prepared for her, this is speculation, by the way, but some of you might already know this, but Petra has been discussed as the potential place where Israel might hide out from the Antichrist and from the militaries that he might send after them. Because strategically, it's really difficult for armies to get into this place called Petra. There's also a reference in Daniel chapter 11 to this place being a place of safety. I don't know if it's still true, but years ago I remember reading about businessmen, Christian businessmen, that filled the caves in Petra with water bottles, gospel literature, Bibles, anticipating that Jews will fill all those mountain rocky areas and caves, and they'll find these provisions and find the literature and trust in Jesus Christ, become aware of what's going on. I don't know if that's still factual today, or what exactly is going to unfold. But it's just interesting that God is going to, even during the tribulation period, even as they're still in rebellion, he's going to prepare a place for them to hide, a place to run to, where some of them will be saved. Any other comments or questions on any of these things? What's left of Israel? Yeah. Well, those that have believed the Antichrist, those that have been deceived, the ones that haven't been, or at least not to worship the Antichrist, will run for their lives. But there will be many that will decide it's safer for them not to. So, was there a question?
Sorry.
That's okay, yeah. I don't know about the food. It just says that there's a, in the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God. And then it says, and that they should feed her there, that they should feed her there. So I'm assuming literally food, which is going to be pretty scarce during this period of time. Yeah. Yeah. What's that? Yeah. Right. Sorry, say that again.
In that series I'm reading, they get manna.
Oh, manna. Okay, interesting. Right. Yeah, well, maybe. What did you say, Brother Keith? Yeah, the hidden manna. Well, maybe so. They won't complain about it during that period of time, I wouldn't imagine. And a lot of that stuff is speculation, of course. All we have is what we know. God's going to prepare a place for them to be, where they're going to be fed, they're going to be kept safe for the last 3.5 years, for the most part. And the rest of it is just conjecture. Well, maybe the businessman will help. Maybe the manna will come. Maybe. Either way, we know for sure what's going to happen. They're going to run for their lives. Satan is going to say, worship me, the Antichrist, or else. And they're going to flee for their lives into the wilderness. Any other thoughts or comments on any of these things? That's right. God won't send us where he won't protect us, and he won't send us where he won't keep us. That's a wonderful truth. Let me read here just as we close Daniel chapter 11. Petra, or Edom, as it was known. Everybody ever see pictures of Petra? You had the beautiful stone entranceway there and the pillars. And what's that? Yeah, that's right, exactly. So this is, again, this speculation as to perhaps this is where they'll run. Let me read the last verse here. Verse 40 and 41 of Daniel 11 says, and at the time of the end, okay, same period, we're talking about the tribulation period, shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries, and they shall overflow and pass over. Verse 41, and he shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape out of his hand. So the glorious land, of course, is Jerusalem into Israel. And it says, and these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. So he shall stretch forth his hands also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But the other lands, Edom and Moab and Ammon, will escape the military assault of the enemy. So that's why Moab or Petra is one of the areas that they speculate Israel might end up in to escape the wrath of the Antichrist. Any other thoughts as we close? We're out of time here, I guess. All right, we'll keep picking away at chapter 12, and it's good to have or to take the time to answer different questions as they come up. What happens is through the week, I'll remember the questions and sort of revisit them as I study, and you'll do the same, and we'll come back again next week and keep reading through that book. So anyway, hope it's been a blessing to you. Let me close with prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your word again this morning, and though these things are not always easy to understand, you want us to understand them. You are not the author of confusion. It's incumbent upon us to study, to show ourselves approved, to recognize, to connect the dots, to, Lord, to allow your Spirit to speak to us that we would have understanding of these things. And it takes time. And we're thankful, Lord, that you continue to teach us and instruct us. So, Father, we are grateful for this book and that we have some insight as to what's coming in the days ahead. Thank you, Lord, for the rapture. Thank you for your plans for the church. Thank you that we are the bride of Christ, and we look forward to that day when we can be reunited with our loved ones, but also when we can finally be with our Savior. We ask your blessing on our worship service this morning, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you, church.